to welcome you to our worship service, and I welcome you to worship. That's the purpose of being here this morning. The purpose for being here is to worship. And if we haven't worshiped yet, let's make sure we worship in the next half hour, 45 minutes. Recently, I read an article about a new phenomena or a new trend that is happening, and that is that there's a movement among atheism to have Sunday assemblies. And I believe it began in England and has moved over to the United States, and that they are gathering together on Sunday morning, singing together. Someone brings a motivational style of speech. And it's a growing movement because while they do not believe in God, they yearn for the social life and the support of a community. But as I thought about that, there are many differences between that assembly and ours today. And one of those huge differences will come out in the message today. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. I'd like to look at the first chapter in Peter to worship. Peter is known as the Apostle of Hope. John is known as the Apostle of Love, and Paul is known as the Apostle of Faith. But Peter is known as the Apostle of Hope, and we'll see that as we begin to enter into the message here, the hope that Peter holds forth to us. And that, alluding back to my earlier comments, is the huge difference between our gathering this morning and a gathering of atheists. We gather this morning this is a meeting of the hopeful. This is a meeting of a group of people who have a firm assurance of something that they're looking forward to. We are not gathering here with the knowledge that in and of ourselves that is the end. That would be a very grim service. Be very discouraging thoughts to ponder. Let's begin with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I've titled my thoughts this morning, Exhortations to the Believer, to the Believers. And this is what we see here in this passage. Peter exhorting the believers spread. He calls them strangers scattered around through Asia Minor. And he's writing to them. And this is a troubling time. If you flip to the end of 1 Peter, yes, 1 Peter 5, verse 13, it references the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so do Marcus, my son. It's insinuating in that verse that he is writing from the church of Babylon. And we don't know that Peter was ever at this city of Babylon that is in Iraq. We don't know that. So it seems likely that he's referring to the city of Rome where he was martyred. We go into Revelation, it seems like possibly that is what the city it's referred to as well in there when it refers to Babylon. But here, at this, under the reign of Nero, the Christians were facing severe persecution. And Peter writes to them, encouraging them to be faithful despite the trials that they will face, as he brings out in verse 7. Exhortations to the believer. Number one, the believer's hope. I already spoke briefly about this. But hope for the disciple of Jesus is more than just wishful thinking. We use hope to mean a variety of things, and sometimes we use it with a very low expectation. We hope for something. We really don't expect it, but it's a wishful thought that we have that we would receive something. But that's not how this word is used here in verse 3. Hope has a confident assurance or expectation. And Peter here uses the adjective of lively. This is not a dead hope. This is a hope that lives. This is a hope that has life to it. This is a hope that energizes. And he gives us the reason for that hope that we have. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, sometimes I reflect on the outrageous claims that we believe in. That too often we become so accustomed to them that we're bored to death by them. Have you thought about that? We believe in some outrageous things this morning. To many people, what we believe is foolishness. But for us, it is eternal life. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we believe this morning that our King was killed. He was buried in a tomb, but that tomb is empty and our King lives today. And that gives us a lively hope. This is not an assembly of atheists. This is an assembly of people with a lively hope because we believe that Jesus is alive. And that gives us hope. But remember, that is a radical belief. It's a radical to believe that Jesus is living today. But we believe it. We also believe in verse 4, Peter brings to their minds that we have an inheritance awaiting for us. This helps us with our lively hope. Not only do we believe that our King is alive, but we also believe that he has promised us an inheritance. This morning, we are heirs together. We have an inheritance to look forward to. He describes it in a couple ways here. To an inheritance incorruptible. An incorruptible inheritance. We aren't worried, like some would be, about their inheritance. We aren't worried that when we receive our inheritance that it will need renovated or restored or that it will be decayed, because our inheritance has a special quality of being incorruptible. It will not decay. And it's undefiled. We're so used to a world where things get defiled, things get destroyed, things lose their quality. And yet, the inheritance that we are promised is undefiled. It will be complete and whole. Nothing will have defiled it. And not only won't it be compromised, but it's not going to fade away on us either. You know, there are a lot of things that have a value today, but they depreciate. They lose their value. And that's a concept that we have in our life here. And that is that things devalue. But not so with our inheritance. He describes it as not fading away, reserved in heaven for us. Not only does it have these three qualities of being uncorruptible and undefiled and won't pass away, but it's reserved in heaven for you in the place where sin or Satan has no control. That's where our inheritance is. And it's reserved. We don't have to worry that when we get there, that some unknown relative will have claimed it before us. Because thank God, there will be more and abundant to all of God's children. In a place where sin and Satan have no control. Verse 5, Peter reassures the believers with the thought that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As I mentioned about the persecution that was happening during this time, I'm sure there were those who were, and I'm sure I would be, there were those that are trepidatious about being faithful until they meet their Maker, not knowing what they're going to have to go through in the terrible persecution. Will I be faithful? I'm faithful today, but will I be faithful through the trials that are coming the way of many around us? And Peter here teaches us that not only does God's power save us, not only does it have the power to save us from our sins and to give us that inheritance, but it also has the special ability of keeping us. Turn your Bibles to Jude 24. Comes out so clearly in this benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, that is a tremendous promise to us. And especially if you know that you'll go through much difficulty until you get there. But that God has the ability and power to keep you from falling, so that you will be presented faultless for him, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What we all hope for, to be revealed in the last time, to make it through. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Number 2, the believer's trials. Trials are a reality of our lives, and they were a reality of the early Christians as well. And they feared trials that we don't fear, but perhaps should. And they did not know about the trials that we would be facing. But they are trials nonetheless. And Paul has an encouragement to them that even though they might be in heaviness because of these trials, that there are things that can encourage them and reassure them. He mentions here that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There are two thoughts here in this verse. One, Peter is using the word picture of a goldsmith purifying his lump of gold through fire. That is one picture. And the thought is that through that fiery trial of the gold, the impurity is brought forth, gold is purified, and is what the goldsmith wants. On the other side of the picture is the fact that the Christians here in this time could realistically fear a fiery trial. Because history tells us that one of the persecutions that Nero did was that they would dip Christians in wax, they would impale them with a stick, and put them around his palace gardens, and that he would light them on fire, and that was how he provided light to his outdoor living space. This was a fiery trial that was rightly feared. Peter here encourages them that two things. Number one, you are worth way more than gold. You're much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Your worth to God is way beyond the gold's worth to the goldsmith. You see, the price that God paid to redeem us shows us that. Our value to God. Number two, the joy that can be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's two things Peter brings to them to encourage them in facing this trial. Remember, no matter how difficult that trial may be, the glory that awaits the other side will make that all pale in contrast. The praise and honor and glory that we will have at the appearing of Jesus Christ when we have gone through that trial of faith and come out purified. Number 3, the believer's joy. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've just thought about some somber thoughts about this persecution and this horrible trial. And yet Peter in verse 8 is speaking about a joy that is unspeakable. And it is an oxymoron. It is a contradiction to many that believers can rejoice when facing such difficulties. But the emotions of cheerfulness, gladness, and delight can be a reality even in the midst of such trials. And we see the keys to that here in verse 8. Whom having not seen you love. These believers hadn't seen Jesus like Peter had, and yet they loved him. That was a key to their joy. We love Jesus even though we haven't seen him. We love him because he first loved us. And this is the desire that Jesus has from us. He commanded us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, we trust and believe in him. The Amplified would explain trust and belief to be rely on and adhere to him. You see, that was the source of strength for these believers, was belief on and trust in Jesus. And this brings about amazing possibilities to us. This can give us the assurance and confidence that we need. And we can be joyful because we know that God's word is sure. John 20, verse 29, Jesus said unto Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And is it not a phenomenon that today there are many people believing and embracing and trusting and adhering to and relying on this same Jesus that we've never seen? And that this can give us the same unspeakable joy and confidence today. This joy comes from rejoicing. Rejoice in Jesus. The end of verse 8. Yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It might seem strange in a situation like this to rejoice, but Peter exhorts them to rejoice in Jesus even through difficult times, because we know where the end of our faith is, and that is the salvation of our souls. And so that gives us joy. Having this hope puts a complete twist to life. What causes despair and distress to the unbeliever, to the believer, he can have unspeakable joy. We read in the story of the martyrs, and it speaks of the believers that sung on their way to their martyrdom. How is that possible? Because they valued the salvation of their soul to that extent and knew that they would soon see that reality. Because to the believer, to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that will be. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. This salvation that we know today, the prophets of old did not grasp completely, and they searched diligently to discover it. It even says in verse 13 that the angels desire to look into it as well. Verse 13, Peter calls the believer to holiness. Number 4, the believer's call to holiness. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God calls us to holiness. And Peter is saying, begin by girding up your minds. Girding up the loins of your minds. And again, this is a figure of speech. In the Eastern culture, when they gird up their robe, tuck it into their belt so that they're ready to work, ready to run. They're free to free to do their work. And so he uses this figure of speech to help us understand that we need to be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be ready. Our mind needs to be girded up. Peter says, prepare your minds. If you want to enter into this call of holiness, you need to begin by girding up your mind. You see, holiness is a fruit of sanctification that comes through the Holy Spirit's work in a believer. We see that back in verse 2, where it says, through sanctification of the Spirit. This sanctification, this holiness, comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in a believer. And Peter understood that this battle for holiness begins in our minds. It begins in our minds. Our battles are won or lost in our minds. And so Peter exhorts us to prepare our minds for this battle. Prepare your mind for this call that comes to you from God. The call to holiness must first resonate in our hearts and minds before it will be seen in our actions. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You see, we can't let our minds run at will. We can't let them imagine and let it think thoughts that we don't want fruit of to come out in our life. Because that is the result of those thoughts. Thoughts are the beginning of actions. And so if we want holiness to be our life, to be our behavior, it must begin with holiness in our thoughts. Philippians 2 verse 5 says it this way, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And we can think back to the Garden of Gethsemane and see so clearly that Jesus fought the battle in his mind there in that garden. That was where his battle was fought. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was fought in his mind. And when he became at rest in his mind with the cup of suffering that he was going to need to drink of, the battle was won. No, it was not over, but it was won. And so Peter tells us to gird up our minds in the call to holiness. The second point, under the call to holiness, he says, be sober. Gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. In the call to holy living, Peter bluntly says, be sober. And this means, don't be intoxicated, a strong drink. That's what this means. Think rationally. Have your mind free from intoxication, whatever it might be. This is not a command to be long-faced and grim. It's not what being sober means here. But instead, it means to be thinking rationally. You see, holiness is not an afterthought. It's not something that just slips out of our life and, oh, I discover that we're holy. Holiness is a purposeful fruit from a spirit-sanctified life. It begins in our minds. What am I intoxicated with today? What is keeping me from thinking rationally about the call to holiness that comes to me today? And there are a wide range of things that it could be. Just for myself, I have to think about my enjoyment in keeping up with current events. And I think that has become an intoxication. It becomes something that just, that I can waste time in. It is something that then can consume a lot of your thoughts. And while I think it's good to know what's happening around us, it's something that can lessen my clear thinking about what God wants from me. So I ask you, what are you intoxicated? What is your besetting intoxication? Peter says, be sober. Be sober. The third thing under the call to holiness is hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Persevere on. Look forward. Grasp a hold. Have a confident assurance of the conclusion to this matter. You see, at times in our life, we can become discouraged with where we're at and the things that we face. But he says, hope to the end. Not hope to tomorrow. Hope to the end. Don't give up, but look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus. Jesus reappearing to us, or us being called home to him, should be a calling force in our life. And so press on. Verse 14, the fourth point under the call to holiness is obedience. Live obediently. As obedient children, he writes this in an assumption. As obedient children, that's a foregone conclusion. Do not fashion yourself according to your former evil desires, that went on in your ignorance. Don't do that. But instead, fashion yourselves after God. Fashion yourselves after He that is holy. Do not conform yourself to the evil desires that you followed in ignorance because of a lack of knowledge. See, we pattern ourselves after a value system. And the question comes is, what am I fashioning my life after? What am I fashioning my life after? What value system can others see my life conforming to? Is it the fashion of my evil desires that I followed in ignorance as obedient children? Fashion yourselves after God. Be holy in all manner of conversation. End of verse 15. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And conversation means behavior. Be holy in all manner of behavior. You see, when we fashion ourselves after our evil desires, holiness is gone. Holiness is gone. He says, be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of behavior. Holy means to be whole, to be sound, to be untainted by evil or sin, unmixed, sinless or saintly. And the only way we can know what holy is to follow the example of holiness. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel was given to Jesus, God with us. And so we must follow His example to be holy. Jesus was a holy man. And it helps us to connect to that holiness. We cannot be God, but we can be like Him. And Jesus shows us how to be a holy man. He was a whole man. His nature was untainted by evil or sin, and that's who our example should be. That's who we should be patterning our life after and fashioning ourselves after. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 17, the call to holiness includes sojourning here in fear. You see what it says in verse 17, if you call on the Father, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. Do you understand that? And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. So when I call on God as Father, I must understand along with that that God judges every man's work without respect of person. And so He says, sojourn here in fear. That brings a godly fear to our lives when we understand that when we pray to our Father, that He is the one who will judge our works without respect of person. And so we sojourn here in fear. A fear that motivates godly living. I have a short little conversation out of the martyr's mirror of a Christian who was suffering persecution. It goes like this. The proconsul then commanded his soldiers to beat Maximus with sticks. While he was being beaten, the proconsul said to him, sacrifice, Maximus, to the gods, that ye may be released from these torments. And Maximus said, these torments, which I gladly and willingly receive for the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, are no torments at all. But if I apostatize from Christ, I must expect the real and everlasting torments. You see, this man was sojourning in fear. And so to him, that intense pain that he was under, he says, are no torments at all. Because he knew that the real torment that he needed to fear was the one that comes after you would apostatize from Christ. Sojourn here in fear, the call to holiness. Peter goes on in his encouragement and brings their thoughts to their salvation. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyles, received by tradition from your fathers. This is a thought that we know, but is one that we must rethink again. That your salvation this morning was not purchased by money. You were not bought with something that you could afford to pay. But, in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Peter calls them to their salvation, to encourage them in their Christian living. Remember how your salvation was purchased. It was not purchased with the money that you had in your bank account. Instead, it was purchased by that precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who went to the cross and was sacrificed for our sins so that we could be freed. Does that payment for our salvation, does that pull an emotional cord in our heart this morning? When we look back across the story of the Garden of Gethsemane and the Hill of Golgotha, is there a tug in our hearts today to live holy because of those experiences of our King? I was in sin's prisons, but now I can go free. But free to live how? Peter goes on in verse 22, seeing you've purified your hearts and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Peter recognized that it was through the work of the Holy Spirit purifying their hearts in obedience to truth that they loved each other in the congregation. Seeing that you love each other sincerely, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He commends them for the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, but calls them to love their brothers and sisters fervently, with a pure heart. Jesus told his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And sadly, as you look across the Christian world, it does not seem to be a picture of love. But I praise God this morning that we experience it here. We experience love in our brotherhood, sincere love, fervent love. And it connects to our Sunday school lesson this morning. Love are the tendons that bind together the different parts of the body. And we can have many, many gifts, and we'll look at that later. If we do not have love, they are worthless. Love each other fervently, with a pure heart. Even when you're wronged, even when you're misunderstood, even when someone has rebuked you, love fervently. There is no other option. The other option we do not want, I should say. Verse 23, number 7, the believer's birth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And the importance of God's word was already touched on this morning, our devotions. But here, Peter is connecting us to the thought that this is where this incorruptible seed comes from. It comes from the word of God, and this must be born in our life. Being born again, but incorruptible seed. Nicodemus was confused when Jesus taught him this concept. And he said to him, "Can we enter back into the womb of our mother and be born a second time? How can we be born again?" But Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so, If we desire to be part of the kingdom, there must be a spiritual birth that has taken place in our life. And that there must be a spiritual man that is growing up in him. And the seed that comes, the seed that begins that birth is the Word of God. Recently, I heard a man say this. He said, some focus on the experience and miss the process. Others focus on the process and miss the experience. We must focus on them both. It is true. If you look at the broad spectrum of churches, you can clump them in somewhat of that category. It's some focus only on the experience of being born again, and others focus largely on perhaps living holily. But they go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. How can you expect to have a grown man if he was not born? But then again, if you have a birth, he has to grow. And so Peter brought both of those thoughts together in his passage, and interestingly, he brought the birth in second. It calls us to grow and to be sanctified in Christ. But we must be born of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, because our flesh is as grass. And our glory as the flower of grass. He puts us into a proper perspective of ourselves and of our humankind. That at our best, humankind is like grass. And the glory that humankind has is as that flower. And both of them fade quickly, rather quickly. And so, we must partake of the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, because that is where immortality and incorruption comes from. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord that came down and was made flesh and dwelt among us showed us how to live, and now is at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, which we fully expect with confident assurance to see the revelation of him a second time. And we pray that it be in the near future. It's in your own prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, it's with fear that we call upon you, because we understand anew this morning that you're the one who judges every man's work without respect to person. And so with that clarity in our minds, we realize that we have no special place to claim, because you will judge without respect to persons. And with that realization, we call again on you, because we know that you're the source of our salvation. You're the source of our strength. You're the source of the birth that must begin in each one of us. You're the source of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and guides us into all truth. And I pray, Father, that as his work has been in our lives, that it would continue, and that he would prompt us in our love for each other, that we would have a pure heart, full of love, fervent love for each other here. Oh God, I pray a special blessing on our congregation here. I pray that as we face the trials today ahead, we do not know what comes. But we know that we live in a time, a very dangerous time in history. To our faith, we know that the world around us would so easily sweep us in to their unbelief. And oh God, we cling to your truth this morning, because it is sure. We believe in your verity and in your sovereignty. And we believe in the message, in the gospel that has come to us in your word. And so I pray that we would go forth empowered this morning, because we have worshiped again. We have worshiped the source of our strength again. Father, we need you. We need you so much. And I pray that we would feed from you through the coming days and as we face life, that we would realize the necessity of your word hidden in our hearts. Father, bless the remainder of this service and go with us, we pray, through the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.